God, as you find it in the passage that we have read, and we'll read again Joshua 5 through 6, verse 5. So that's Joshua 5, verse 13 through 6, verse 5. Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was right by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All the men of war are going around the city once. And thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets on ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here and in those listening in, the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Joshua, the successor of Moses, as the supreme commander of the army of the Lord, was at a very important juncture of the history of our salvation, the salvation that we have in the Lord our God. You remember, he also appeared to Moses shortly before the great exodus out of Egypt at that burning bush. And now he appears once again at the entrance into the promised land. The Lord God, our God, has kept his word. He had led his people out. He had kept them for 40 years in the desert. And now he appears once again as the supreme commander of the army of the Lord to convince Joshua, to convince the people of Israel that they will surely succeed in conquering the promised land. And specifically, he came to declare that the stronghold of Jericho would be the first of all those city-states to fall. Indeed, with him, the angel of the Lord, Joshua, and the people of the Lord are most secure, are very well off. Nothing evil will befall them contrary to his will and permission. With him, they are safe. That is, as long as they continue to serve the Lord their God in keeping with their status, covenant children, children of the I am who I am, the ever-present and everywhere-present God, and continue to confess that they are members of the head of his universal Catholic Church, who appears here as the angel of the Lord, that is, the promised Messiah, the one who was to come to his own in our flesh, to put on our human nature, to take it on in order to save us, to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin. The angel of the Lord appears here to call Joshua to serve him as his holy people. a people set apart, separated from the world, and dedicated to Him, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is the one and eternal God. And beloved, that's how He still comes to us today, calling us as His children, as children of God, calling us as His members, members of His body, the church, calling us to serve Him as such, to serve Him as our Lord and Savior, as faithful servants, and do so in the whole of our life, calling us to uphold His word under all circumstances, to do His commandments, and to do battle for what is right in His sight. So I proclaim to you the appearance of the angel of the Lord, who appears as a supreme commander of God's people at the entrance of the promised land. And we will consider the message and the mandate at this appearance of the angel of the Lord. Well, beloved, the people of God, our brothers and sisters in the past, had crossed the river Jordan and were in the process to lay siege to the city of Jericho, a strong city-state in the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham's descendants. Joshua, the successor of Moses, is in the process of taking a close look at this rather formidable stronghold with its seemingly impenetrable walls, with those heavy gates now tightly shut. And just as he is inspecting the matter, no doubt wondering how he would ever be able to take this strong fortress, there's suddenly that man, the man standing in front of him, and with a drawn sword in his hand. Now no wonder that Joshua wants to know whether he is friend or foe, friend or enemy. Are you for us or for our enemies? He asks. And then the strange thing is that he does not get a straightforward yes or no. There is that strange, short and to the point, neither. He is neither an Israelite nor an enemy of Israel. But then the strange man continues with, "As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Very curious indeed. Who is this man? And why does he so emphatically state, "I have now come"? Well, beloved, the answers are not too difficult. In chapter 6, verse 2, we read, "Then the Lord said to Joshua," well, the Lord. This man then, this commander, is the Lord. And more specifically, the angel of the Lord. That is the pre-incarnated and promised Christ, the Son of God, who was going to assume our human nature. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the same one who had appeared at that burning bush. The same one who had introduced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we have God the Son, the God of the living, the I Am, who I Am, the ever-present, the everywhere-present God. And He appears here at the entrance of the promised land in view of that stronghold, Jericho. He appears as a man of battle, and not as a common soldier, but he appears as an officer, a commander with a drawn sword in his hand, yet ready to do battle. He appears here as the commander of the army of the Lord. And as you know, the army of the Lord consists of angels as well. But to that also belongs the forces of nature, hurricane winds, thunderstorms, hail and heavy rain, physical appearances that can cause blinding fear and panic, as we also now have it with this coronavirus. But also his people may form a part, a subdivision of this army of the Lord, that's us. And the commander of it all now stands before Joshua. No, he is not an Israelite, a common man. Not just either a friend or foe. For the battle to be waged, Joshua is not just a war between the people of Israel and the people of Canaan, a common down-to-earth war between two peoples. No, Joshua and everybody involved should know that there is that overriding battle between the Lord and Satan, the devil, between those who belong to him, the Lord, and those who belong to that liar from the beginning, the devil. There is that age-old battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The battle is inaugurated by the Lord God back in paradise. Paradise lost. And since it is God who draws then that demarcation line, that battle line, that line of enmity, it is also he who is in control. He is Israel's God. And thus Israel's supreme commander. And therefore it is not a matter of I am for you or I belong to you. But it is a matter of you belong to me. And thus there is this question, are you for me? Indeed, the angel of the Lord has come. He has come now at this time of human history. For Israel should realize that they are entering a land subject to the wrath, to the anger of the Lord God. They should know that the hour of judgment has now finally come for its inhabitants, for all those citizens who did not want to serve him. The land will now be taken away from the Canaanites and be given to the Israel of God as a result of divine judgment. For the measure of the people's wickedness has now reached a climax, really come to a head. The 400 years spoken of to Abraham had now come to an end. The time of grace, those 400 years, has now passed, and the time of a just judgment had arrived. And here is then the supreme commander of the army of the Lord, Israel's God. He is here to execute it. That first of all, but there's still more in that I have now come. It has to do what took place just before the angel of the Lord appeared on the scene. He appeared soon after the sacrament of circumcision had been administered. There had been a fearful neglect on its observation. It had not been administered for a long time, that circumcision. And the Lord made a real point of it the moment that he had crossed the Jordan, that they had crossed the Jordan. All the male members that had not been circumcised had to receive that holy sacrament. A sacrament that emphasized that the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, had been set apart, had been separated from the world to be a holy people unto the Lord, had been set apart to serve the only true God, a people who were to expect everything from the Lord, also the continuation of their seed, of their race, thus a people set apart as a kingdom of priests to serve the Lord as living sacrifices of thankfulness. That's what that sacrament of circumcision signified. That's what it meant. It signified the sanctification, the setting apart of the people of Israel as God's people. For only in that way the Lord God was willing to continue with conquering the promised land. And then there was also the celebration of that other sacrament that was also called for. Before the Lord, the angel of the Lord could appear, that had to take place first. The sacrament of the Passover, to help them remember that they were led by God out of Egypt out of that land ruled by Satan, by sin, that they were delivered, liberated to be a people unto the Lord, to serve Him as a people who would now expect everything from the Lord, from those mighty deeds of the Lord, great mighty deeds, unto their salvation, for their well-being. So both those sacraments emphasize the call and need to expect everything from the Lord, from His covenantal faithfulness, from His prophecy, from His promises, which, as you know, are yes and amen in the coming Christ, in this angel of the Lord, the supreme commander of the army of the Lord, and who is now also ready to use this people of Israel, this people separated from the world and dedicated to Him, a people who were now cleansed from all their sins as symbolized by those two sacraments. That's how they could appear as holy before the Lord. Indeed, this commander is now willing and ready to use this people as sanctified unto Him. He's ready to use them in this holy battle against the forces of darkness, in this battle against the enemies of Him, the Lord of hosts, in the battle against those who refuse to serve Him, to turn to Him as the God of heaven and earth, as the God of life, who refuse to serve Him in obedience to His word, to His law, and who refuse to live by faith alone, who refuse to live out of grace and to the honor of the promised Christ, the angel of the Lord. Now, beloved, there is then this battle of the angel of the Lord, of the coming Christ, to which this people of God are now called, in keeping with His eternal sovereign good pleasure. And beloved, that's what we are called to do, to serve Him, our Lord and Savior. As Church of the New Testament, grounded as we are in the grace of Christ, the Christ who came to us in the fullness of time some 2,000 years ago, we too are called to do battle, right on behind Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We too are called to fight the good fight of faith. No, not to fight our own battles, to draw our own demarcation lines, lines of accommodation, lines of compromise between true and false prophecy, between true and false church, lines we draw to give us rest, peace, to make us feel good. Also today, we must be prepared to say, what wilt Thou, O Lord, that we should do? Speak, O Lord, Thy servants listen. And at our King's command is still today, testify. Testify, beloved, to the mighty deeds of the Lord your God, in whose name you have been baptized. His mighty deeds has recorded for us in His holy word from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Testify to the salvation of a sinful mankind. Speak of the only name given under heaven through which man will be saved from the wrath, from the anger of God, will be saved from the judgment of a holy God, from His wrath or all that unbelief and disobedience becomes more manifested all the time. And testify that there is only one way to escape, the only way to have a future for us and for the generations to come. Yes, indeed, we say, peoples of the earth, let yourselves be reconciled to God through Christ, the Savior of the world. Let yourselves be pulled away, drawn away from that camp of enmity, to be rescued from Satan and sin. Just as Rahab was during the divine judgment called over Canaan, over that strong city-state, that seemingly impenetrable fortress called Jericho. Now, brothers and sisters, which very much includes you, boys and girls, let us remember that nothing has changed from the days of Joshua. It is still not Christ the Almighty King is on our side, but we have been called and placed on His side. Christ is not our servant, but we are called to be His servants. Indeed, He came in the historical night of Christmas to save us, to save himself a great multitude out of a fallen, sinful mankind. A multitude that no one can number. But he came to save them in order for us to serve him as their only Lord and King. It was and is always, it will be, saved to serve. To serve him in all good works. Works based on his word. Works of gratitude. Works that reveal him as our Lord and King. If we as church, as members of the church, forget that, if we lose sight of it, lose sight of the justice of the Lord God, lose sight of the battle lines as drawn by him, lose sight also of the antithesis between what is right and wrong, of what is true, lasting, and what is false, temporary, well, then there may still be a bit of piety here and there. And we may even start speaking about a dear Lord and a beautiful Savior, but then it is nothing more than expressions of self-willed piety, of self-induced faith. Think of the time of the judges, and think of the exile, and think of our own time, where everybody seems to determine themselves as to what is good and what is right, instead of listening to the Lord and turning to him. And therefore we better be sure, beloved, we better know that we wage the battle of the Lord our Savior, that we are engaged to do so with the armor that we receive from God, as stipulated in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. We better be sure about the mandate that this our King gives to us, the mandate of God's people. The mandate that God's people have received throughout the ages. And that brings us then to our second point. We hear from chapter 6, verse 1, that the city Jericho has been tightly, hermetically shut up. No one could get in or out. The city is very strong, like a fortress, seeming impregnable. And Joshua knew that. No wonder that earlier on he had sent a couple of spies to see whether the city had any weak spots. That's how we hear about Rahab, where those spies had been hiding. Was there a way to get in this city, to take it, to conquer it? And now what does the Lord say? See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. You do not have to do battle. I will do it. And that had to be made clear to all the people. And that's why you don't have to do anything else than to march around the city with your armed men. Just to march. Nothing else. And you must do so for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. But within your midst, there will also be the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The ark with the cherubim, the bearers of God's throne, as symbolized by that ark. Now the ark, as you know, is the mercy seat of the Lord, a visible symbol of his presence among his people. On seeing the ark, everyone will know that it is the Lord himself who will do battle, and that Israel is nothing more than his servant. And when on that seventh day they had finished that seventh march around the city, the people have nothing else to do than let out loud shouts. And then the Lord will let the walls of the city collapse, and Joshua and his men will be able to go straight into the now open city and take complete possession of it. That's the mandate. The Lord will do battle. He is now going to exercise judgment over the sin of the people of Israel, over the city of Jericho. And Israel will help as his instruments to carry it out. They may help in the holy warfare of the Lord to capture the promised land, yes, to repossess the land for the Lord. For this land too is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you know, beloved, what's so striking in this mandate? That seven priests have to blow on seven trumpets. And you know, seven is the number of the Holy Spirit. The number which also stresses the perfection of our holy God. And it is also the number that speaks of God's finished work of creation. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. But the trumpet is also an instrument to announce the battle of the Lord unto judgment. And the sound of the trumpet, the Holy Lord shall come with his judgments. And beloved, that's how we can draw the line through to the New Testament. Here in the days of Joshua, the measure of sin had reached its full measure among the godless. More than full in view of the Lord's forbearance, of which is spoken in Romans 3, his long-suffering patience. And now God's people have been sanctified, also expressed by those two sacraments, to wait the battle of the Lord. And that's how the angel of the Lord was now ready to settle with all the ungodly. Thus let the trumpets now be blown. Now, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that angel of the Lord will come once again as our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, to judge the world, to judge the ungodly, to judge the unbelievers. In Revelation 8, the Apostle John sees the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Seven times the trumpet shall sound forth. Six times the judgment of God will break loose over an unbelieving and an over unrepentant world. But still the people did not repent. To the contrary, they hardened themselves in their hate against the Lord and his people and his anointed, that is our Lord and Savior. When then the seventh trumpet shall blow, it will mean the definite end of this ungodly world. The seventh is the last one, the one prescribed for us in Revelation 11. Now that trumpet blast, beloved, will mean then a definite end to the Lord's patience with respect to all that ungodliness, all that wickedness in this our present world. All the unbelievers will be judged and be removed from the scene. And then a new world, a perfect world, will be established. A new earth. Then there will be the promised land in which you and I may live forever and ever with God our Maker, with our God and Savior, with God the renewer of our life. And with all the saints of every age, those whom we know from the Bible, and those whom we know from our church and family, and all those whom we do not know yet. Well, what a glorious time that will be. A glorious time forever and ever. No wonder that after that last trumpet sounded forth at seventh, loud voices were heard in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has once again become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And we also hear the voices of the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God. They fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign." The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, both old and young, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And there is an also this yet. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. Beloved, there will be those judgments of the Lord God. There will be that final judgment, a judgment most terrible for those who then still live in their sin. And for those who do not want to be saved, who do not want to be redeemed by Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes, when the Lord our God shall arise, he will put all his enemies to flight, and in conquest shall he quell them. So vanquished by God's dreadful ire shall all the wicked perish. Again, a terrible judgment it will be. But in view of what God has given in Jesus Christ, it will then also be a just judgment. For how terrible it will be, beloved, that after we have heard and learned of the love of God, who out of love for this his world gave his one and only Son to save the world, to save us, that we then still would refuse to respond, would still refuse to love him in return, would not take to heart all the warnings that come our way, including that warning of this coronavirus, and that we still would live a life of disobedience, a life of serving ourselves instead of the one and only true God, the one and only true Savior. Indeed, beloved, do then consider it a great privilege and nothing but grace, undeserved favor, to know yourselves as members of Jesus Christ, members of this, his body, the church. Consider it nothing but a gracious privilege to be called out of darkness in order to live in the light of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, consider it a great privilege, beloved, that you have been placed on his side, the side of victory. Victory over wickedness and iniquity, over illnesses and diseases, over all sin and misery. And therefore, choose whom you will serve. And choose today, for now is the day of salvation. Yes, choose whom you will, what you will. Unbelief, to be your own man, to be your own boss, to live a life as you see fit, a life that will please the flesh. But know then that the Lord will come to judge you and will forever remove you from what will be a most blessed scene, the scene of a happy and joyful multitude of those who came out of the tribulation, out of a fight to the finish, the good fight of the faith, but who return most triumphantly from that holy battle to which the Lord God, to which the angel of the Lord had called them to in this life. And therefore, brothers and sisters, covenant children of God, choose what you will. Choose for the Christ to be his servants, servants of the angel of the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord, who execute his judgments across the earth. Do you hear those trumpet blasts? The six of them. Soon they will be followed by that seventh and final one. And then you may be there to shout for joy. For you kept the faith. You persevered in the holy battle of the Lord. And as faithful children of God, you may dwell forever in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Yeah, in the presence of your one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, what a bliss that will be. Amen.